the saints with who they are in Christ, their oneness in Christ. They are once alienated and now they belong to him. Just that shepherd's heart from the Apostle Paul. Well, I see that same shepherd's heart in James as he writes the book of James. A heart seeking to help those to whom he's writing. Those to whom he originally wrote the book, we see that in the very first verse, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. It's a term for Jews living outside of Palestine. And some of those that were dispersed, that were scattered to other parts of the world, were people that had been in his church there in Jerusalem. He was the pastor of the church, the lead pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And many of the people to whom he's writing were people that, because of persecution, had to flee for their life and were gone from Jerusalem. They had to flee. There was a threat of imprisonment or even death. They had to leave home, work, friends, family. They'd lost much. Many of them lost wealth and possessions, maybe had to leave their own business, left relationships, and then the challenges of a new life in a new land. Other Christians to whom he's writing, part of the 12 tribes in the dispersion, were people that had lived among the Gentiles all their life. They were dispersed by conquering nations generations before, and now they were well established in other parts of the world. We know that some of them had material wealth because James talks about those of you that are wealthy. Those are part of who he's writing to. In fact, we're going to even see that in today's text. Today we're in James 1, 9 through 12. And in the verses we're looking at today, James gives an exhortation from a pastor's heart meant to encourage. Encourage those that were poor, encourage those that were wealthy, and everything in between. He's meant to encourage those that faced various trials. That's the context. Consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials. Verses just before that. You're already told to rejoice in what God was doing because God had a good purpose, helping them to build endurance into their life so that they don't give up and they continue to grow and become complete and mature like Christ. And in the midst of that, he says, and as you're facing those trials, if you need wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you. And so you see that pastor's heart coming through in those verses that we've already looked at, but we also see it today, reminding them of what's most important. It's not if you are rich or if you are poor. There are things that are of much greater worth than what the world values. I'd like you to think with me right now about what is it that the world values. What is it that the world values? The world's standards of what makes you important, of or what is important to have in your life. Now, when I say that, perhaps some of you are thinking of negative things. I'm not talking about negative things or sinful things, the things that are important to us as well. So, for example, material possessions, money, a nice house, nice clothes, a nice car, the latest, now I'm going to get personal, the latest and greatest electronic device, which will be out of date in 2 months. I don't know about you, but I am just amazed at how rapidly technology is changing, and I enjoy a lot of it. I remember driving down the road, we were in Oregon, I think it was, and I called my daughter, first time we'd had a cell phone, and I said to my daughter, Natanya, and she was pretty young at the time, in her 20s, and I said, I'm in Oregon on the road, and I'm talking to you. This is amazing. Dad, cell phones have been around for a long time. Yeah, we finally broke down and paid for one. There's material things. How about something the world values? Power, position, recognition. Nothing wrong with that. How about physical health? Don't you value physical health? Physical abilities, physical beauty. These are things that the world says is important. How about relationships? Aren't relationships important? They might be romantic relationships. Having a great marriage, is that important? How about relationships with your parents or with your children? Or just having a really good, close friend? See, all of these things are things that are important. We live in this world. These things do matter and do affect us. And life seems so much easier when we have good health, when we have enough money, when we have a job that we enjoy and brings satisfaction, when we have loving relationships instead of conflict. All of those things are important. But are they what's most important? Too many Christians are seeking their satisfaction not in what God offers or not in a relationship to Him, but in what the world offers. And the things that the world offers, all of those things, nothing wrong with them, good things, but none of those things that I mentioned can satisfy the soul. Can they? The things the world offers also will not last forever. You say, well, wait a minute. Aren't relationships something that are eternal? But on the other hand, will those last forever in this life? No. Somebody moves away, a relationship is broken, or somebody dies, that relationship is over, at least for now. And today's passage is a reminder of what's most important. It's not what the world values, instead it's what is of eternal value. And God recognizes that there are two standards, the standards that's in the world and God's standards. We see that in the very first verse, verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. The lowly brother. It's referring to the person that's not worth much by the world's standards. He was talking to some Christians with not much in the area of wealth, or maybe not in a place of power or recognition. In the very context of these verses, he's dealing with people that are going through trials, and that would include the trial of poverty, which some were experiencing, and I imagine some here in the room right now are experiencing. Many to whom the letter originally was written were poor. They had to flee for their lives due to the persecution, and they were considered outcasts by many in the world. That's the lowly brother. And James encourages the lowly brother. Now, maybe you aren't relating yet because maybe you're doing fine financially. But let me expand the lowly brother beyond just material things. The lowly brother refers to lowly by the world's standards. It would include poverty, but also perhaps you're not considered beautiful or athletic or brainy. Maybe you consider yourself unattractive or uncoordinated, or perhaps you're in poor health, physically or mentally. That's what it means to be the lowly brother. Or maybe you're disappointed in relationships. Maybe your family relationships are not what you would like them to be, or maybe you don't have that romantic relationship, or at least it's not where you would like it to be. Or maybe you're really struggling because you don't have a really close friend. My question this morning is, does that mean, whatever those things are, does that mean that you're not worth much? I want you to think about that. Does that mean you're not worth much? The title of my message is, What was the title of my message? One day my wife asked me, she said, what did you preach on Sunday? And I said, I can't remember. It's getting to be more and more like that. Standard of worth. What is your standard? Is it what the world says or what God says? Look at what God says in verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. I really like the ESV on this because that is a good literal translation, boast in. New American Standard says glory. King James says rejoice. We have something of greater worth than what the world says makes us worth something. We have something greater and we should exalt in that, in our exaltation, or as other translations say, our high position. And this morning, that's what I want to do, is help remind those of you that have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior what that means, what your high position is, what your standard of worth is according to God. We need reminding of who we are. We live in a society where it's easy to forget our high position and to assess our worth based on other people's standard of worth. And these verses are to remind us of the true standard. If you are a Christian, you are in an exalted high position. What is that Christian's high position? Today, I'm going to put a lot of verses up on the screen because I'm going to remind you. And for many of you, I'm not going to tell you anything new, but maybe something you need to be reminded of and encouraged of based on who you are in Christ. First of all, we are children of God. A verse many of you know, John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Is that important? Who our Father is, our Heavenly Father. Romans 8:16-19. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time... Okay, stop right there. Are you suffering anything? Think about it right now. What are you suffering? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Some translations say, in us. For the creation waits, and here's the glory that's going to be revealed. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Some of you ladies are saying, well, but I'm a woman. This is just the sons of God. Actually, ladies, take that as a privilege, because what they're saying in that culture, the daughters did not get the same honor and privilege as the boys, as the sons. But this is men and women in God's kingdom are equals, are we not? That was their chance, ladies, to give a hearty amen. The men and women are equal in God's kingdom, right? And therefore, we get the same honor and the same privilege. And one day, people are going to long to know who the honored sons of God are. And they long to see it. The creation waits to see it. Wow. One day, we are the children of God, and one day that will be revealed. We are also citizens of heaven. Our exalted position, we're citizens of heaven, of God's household. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Well, some of us are strange. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Yesterday, we were driving back to our house, and Gloria said to me, you know, it's just weird to think that we're living in Marysville. We've lived there 8 weeks now. And as I thought about it, I said to her, you know, it's probably good that in the last 3 years, our life has been so much in change. For 30 years, we lived in the same house. It was a house provided for us by the church. Don't feel sorry for us that we lived in a church parsonage. It was on Kitsap Lake, where there's fishing year-round. It was a nice home, big home. We raised our kids there. But we always knew we didn't own this house. And then we lived for a little over 2 years in our house in Tumwater, which we did own. But did we really? And now we live in a house in Marysville, which we now own. We don't own the house in Tumwater. Do we really own that house? See, it all belongs to God, and we need to be reminded, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And our citizenship is in heaven. Men and women, that's part of our exalted position. We are citizens of heaven. So how does a Christian's high position compare to these various things that the world lifts up as something that makes us of worth? How does it compare to material wealth? Riches are often a source of pride. In our society, it is a measure of worth. You all know that. I've never seen a news agency listing the top 20 poorest people. There'd be a big battle for that honor, wouldn't there? But they do list the top 10, 20 wealthiest people in the world, and it just blows my mind how much money they have, multi-billion dollars. God's word puts it into perspective. Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because, now here's the humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. What this is saying is that the godly man who is wealthy should be humbled if he has material wealth. Humbled, realizing how fragile riches are. It's so easily lost. Here's my favorite verse about wealth. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. And some of you, sadly, know how easily that can happen. It's not saying you shouldn't work hard or that you shouldn't acquire wealth, but don't make that your high priority and pour yourself into it. Some to whom James is writing were wealthy, but with persecution they saw how easily they lost that wealth. So also the rich man will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. A person may die in the midst of their pursuits. Sudden heart attack, the wealth is all left behind. And those that James is writing to had seen the death of others. Brothers and sisters in Christ who had great wealth and then died, and that wealth is no longer theirs. Both life and wealth are fragile and quickly lost. So the rich believer is to boast in his humiliation. He is to realize who he is. He is not someone worthy of God's grace because they have wealth or because they give great amounts to the church or to support missions. They are a sinner in need of salvation. Wealth is a false source of boasting. And the wealthy are reminded of their humiliation. What should they boast in? That Christ rescued them. Boast in what is of greater value than wealth. And God has given us a greater wealth than anything that this world offers. 1 Peter 1:4 says that God has given to us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. How does that compare to the wealth of the world? I love that. Imperishable, undefiled. How many of you are homeowners? Raise your hands. How many of you have lived in your home at least 10 years? And it's just as good a shape as it was 10 years ago, right? No? Maybe better. But if it is, it's because you put a lot of work into it, haven't you? Things left to itself tend to deteriorate. And boy, do we see that. We moved into a home that was built in 2001. The house we moved out of was built around, 1970. And oh, did we have to put a lot of work into it. And now we're in a newer home, and I keep going, oh man, this is so much nicer. Newer. Because you see, things deteriorate, but not the wealth that God is offering us. Wealth that is temporary will one day be lost. So how does a Christian's high position compare to material wealth? He is offering us something much greater. How does it compare to physical strength, abilities, beauty, IQ? These bodies are given so much importance, but it can't last. That's what verse 11 is talking about. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, withers the grass, its flowers falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. We're often reminded about how fragile life is and how fragile our bodies are. How many of you are under 25? Raise your hands. Looking up, come on, raise them high. Be brave. A few up there. By the way, for all of you up there, there are seats down here, and the people down here don't bite, but don't think it's going to last. How many of you here can identify with fragile bodies? Your body being fragile. Yes. Yeah. Can any of you under 25? Yes, some of you can. You know. We're often reminded of how fragile our bodies are. Even great athletes in great physical shape are sometimes brought to a sudden end of their career through an injury, through a health problem. One of the linemen for the Seahawks is on the sidelines with a illness, and he doesn't know if he's ever going to recover from that and get to play again. And even if it's not illness or injury, there's something called aging. Anybody out there pay any attention to what's been happening to Felix Hernandez over the last 2 years? It's called aging, and he's not the king anymore, even though they call him that. And it's humiliating, it's humbling. Too often, a person places their worth on something related to their body. It could be abilities, it could be physical strength, it could be beauty, it could be IQ. All of those qualities fade with age and are gone at death. The greatest beauty, the greatest mind, the greatest physique, the greatest skills won't last. James is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, which we're putting up on the screen. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And our bodies are like grass that can quickly lose its glory. It says the Lord blows on it. In the Middle East, there is sometimes a scorching wind that comes in and just changes things overnight. withers the grass, its beauty fades away. A few summers ago, we got a taste of that. My poor wife, she really wants our yard to look nice. In the house we lived in Bremerton, we had a very big yard, and she worked really hard. She was out there on her hands and knees, pulling out moss, putting down dirt, putting down grass, watering it a lot. And it was such a hot summer that our yard looked horrible. That's just the sun here in the Northwest dries it up. It's temporary. Our body is a humbling thing. Sometimes it's very discouraging. It's limiting. It can be frustrating. Again, there was a chance for amens, but I didn't hear any. You know what I'm talking about, some of you, don't you? But for the believer, Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for the believer, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to do something, who's going to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Woohoo! Are you looking forward to that? Oh my goodness. What a wonder it will be. I've only been with you a few weeks, so I haven't told you this yet, but I used to say it all the time to our church that I was at in Bremerton. You know my favorite thing about my new body? It's not that I hope to be able to dunk a basketball finally, although I hope I can. And it's not that I hope I can fly like an eagle, but I hope I can. But my greatest thing I'm looking forward to in my new body is it will be just like the transformed new person inside, with no desire for sin, no struggle with sin. The sin nature will be gone. Will that not be amazing? And all we do is to live for the Lord. It will be wonderful. But our bodies will be like his glorious body. And a glory that it will never lose. It will not fade away. It will not get worse. It will not deteriorate. How's that compared to the body of the beautiful people today? Our position that God has given us is very high. How about the worth compared to power, position, and recognition? I want you to see what God has promised. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's fellow workers. God's fellow workers. Whose fellow workers? God's. If you were asked to serve in a very high position, allowed to do something with somebody that you respect, and work for them, that would be a great honor, wouldn't it? Right now I'm reading through the book of Daniel, and Daniel is raised up to a high position in the Babylonian kingdom and then in the Medo-Persian kingdom, and he's recognized as someone great, but all along he was serving someone much greater, serving his God. Who's great in God's kingdom, according to God? Okay, let's see if anybody knows. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, what do? Be the servant of all. The servant of all. And as you serve God by serving others, you are working in God's household and part of his service. We are God's fellow workers. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Reigning and ruling. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. By the way, the term first resurrection means that the first resurrection actually takes place in several stages, but the first resurrection is the resurrection of the righteous. Over such, the second death has no power, referring to the second death of being condemned to hell. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Yes, I do believe in the premillennial return of Christ and that he will reign on earth, because that's what the Bible says over and over. Romans 8:19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. You say, didn't we just read that? Yeah, but it's so good we got to say it again. The revealing, you talk about power, position, recognition. How could there be anything greater than being God's fellow workers and reigning with him and being priest of God and of Christ and be revealed as the sons of God? Add to that verse 12 of James 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Yes, this life will have trials, but something to keep us going, to help us endure, to remain steadfast, as verse 12 says, is we have a future crown, the crown of life. The word for crown there is not the word for a royal crown, but the crown given to a winning athlete. Can you imagine what it will be like to stand before God and for him to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? These are things we should think about. These are things that we should rejoice in. My number one prayer for myself is that I will be faithful to the end. To the end. That I'll never get to the point that I say, well, I'm retired now, I don't have to serve the Lord. No. I want to serve him till the day I die. Do you? And part of that reason is he deserves it. He deserves my faithful service. And I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. How's that compare to the recognition by the world? Wow. Finally, how does what the value of the world compare to relationships that God has offered? Look again at James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who what? Those who love him. You see, this verse makes clear that our relationship to God is a relationship of love, and that love has been tested by trials, and that person has remained steadfast under trial. Why? Because we love him. It's love for God. Being a child of God is a love relationship, and this promise is for those who love him because he loves us. Why do we love God? We love him because he first loved us. And there's no better relationship in the world. Look at the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Oh, isn't that worth meditating on for a while? The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for his sake. Now, remember what Paul was. He was a Pharisee, a high position, a recognition. He goes, for his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Jesus has made me righteous, and there's nothing better than that love relationship with him. Give me Jesus. Take all the rest, but give me Jesus. That's what he is saying. Every one of us here likely has some humbling circumstance where you don't make the grade by the world's standards. But have we used the proper standard of worth? God declares Christians have a high position. Christians have a high position. And my goal this morning was to remind you of that and encourage you of that. Did you need this reminder of what God has given you and who you are? Well, let me give you one final reminder. It's from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord. Now, notice how this ties into what we've been talking about. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me. What did he do there? Takes us right back to having a relationship with God. That we know him, that we understand him. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Amen. I didn't pick out the songs, if the worship team would come up now for our concluding song, but when I saw it, I told the worship team, wow, this sure fits, because it gives us an opportunity. This is a response of praise for who God is and what he's done. And I just encourage you, think about all the things we've looked at. The standard of worth according to God, of who you are according to him, all that God has given us, all that we will have, and let's praise him from the heart. The Bible says we are to worship him in spirit and truth. You've just had a lot of truth. Now with your spirit, respond to him. Let's stand as we sing the doxology.